Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be back. Would you please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter 17. Chapter 17. I am going to read all 18 verses of the chapter, Revelation, chapters 13. And what we will be looking at today is the judgment of Babylon, and that believers should have a faithful and a spiritually wise mind as we understand the Word of God. Would you please follow along with me as I start reading in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 1. My brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk." And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery: Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of the earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled greatly. But the angel said to me, "Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with seven heads and ten horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come." In verse 9, this calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come, and when he does come, he will remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it is the eighth, but it belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction. The ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called the chosen and faithful. And the angel said to me, "The waters that you saw where the prostitute is sitting are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the ten horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will take her or make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by bringing of one mind and handing over the royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth." Well, may the Lord truly be praised through the proclamation of his word today. I'd like to start with a bit of a summary for us. When we look at the scripture, we need to have things that help us to understand the storyline so that we do not misrepresent it because of the way we say, "Well, I sort of think it's this." Or I sort of think it's that. And that happens. Well, a lot of us do that. We jump ahead to try to anticipate the story. I was thinking Jan and I'll watch some mysteries. And as we watch mysteries, you're trying to guess who did it. And so I try to see if I can get it before the midpoint in the storyline. Well, if you don't catch some of the clues along the way, you have a bad guess at the end. Well, here, this is what will help us, I believe, that will give us the three keys to John talking to us. And the first one is when you and I look at Revelation chapter 17, 18, and 19, it is speaking about the fall of Babylon. The fall of Babylon. Then, when we see Revelation 19b, a second part of it, through chapter 20, we see the final battle of defeat over evil. So it's the fall of Babylon and then the final defeat of evil in chapters 19 and 20. Then when you see Revelation 21 and 22, it is the arrival of the New Jerusalem. So this is the three main keys that we have left in the scripture for us. It is Revelation 17, 19a, the fall of Babylon, Revelation 19b through chapter 20, the final battle to defeat evil, and then it's Revelation 21 and 22, the arrival of the New Jerusalem. These are three keys that we need as we are coming to understand how God is going to be moving what we will be considering in our future. And so an example that we are seeing here that will help us to understand this, in Revelation 17 through chapter 19a, the first part of 19, we hear about a queen who is called Babylon, which by the Apostle John's day was Rome, with its military and its economic power. And looking into the future, Babylon would be then a future nation, and it'd be imposing its ways, non-godly ways, over God's people. And she, this queen, this is known as Babylon, it's like the poster child. It represents a lot of things. This queen is intoxicated with the blood of the faithful saints of God. Would you look with me at Revelation 17, verse 6? Revelation 17, verse 6, and it tells us that. And what does it say there? I saw the woman, which would be the queen, and she's known as Babylon. She is drunk with what? The blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Now drop down with me to chapter 18, Revelation 18, 24. It says, in Revelation 18, 24, in her was found the blood of the prophets and of God's holy people, of all who have been slaughtered on the earth. So this is what this woman is doing. This Babylon, it isn't a woman. It represents the evil systems that are in place, and she is the representative of it. It gives us an image. It's a pretend image, a cartoon image. What we're hearing is the Apostle John intentionally blending several Old Testament images describing Babylon, Tyre, and Edom, which had all fallen in the past. This Babylon, which is being spoken about in 17, 18, and 19, is just like all the other nations that have fallen. And where does he get this from? For those of you who are scribbling down notes, I'll give them to you quickly. I won't read through all of them. John is using examples from, the first one is Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13 speaks about the judgment of Babylon. He also uses an example from Isaiah chapter 23, which spoke about the judgments upon the city of Tyre and Sidon. He also uses an example from Isaiah 34, which spoke about the judgment upon the nations. These are ungodly and how they had fallen in the past. He uses another example out of Isaiah 47, which spoke about Babylon being humiliated. He uses another example, Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51, which speaks about the judgment of Babylon, which Jeremiah was speaking about, that you will fail. God has said it will happen, and they did. Ezekiel chapter 26 and 27 speaks about the judgment of Tyre. So what we are hearing when we read Revelation 17, 18, and 19, we are hearing something known as an archetype. It is a typical example of humanity's rebellion against God. These are all the examples we saw in the past. And John is using this common example. In the same way, if I say 9/11, what did I just refer to? Now, how did you know that? You lived through it, didn't you? Didn't it change your life? I know I just was on a plane, and I just come back. What did I have to do? They got you going through security. Take off your belt. Take off your shoes. You can't wear that hat. Empty out all your pockets. Well, why did that start happening? 9/11. That was over 10 years ago. We're still doing it. Well, how come we don't know the Word of God well enough to distinguish when we read it that this was an example from the past and this is what's happening now? Tells me that John Seboth doesn't know the Word of God well enough. That's where we are. We should see it as an archetype, a typical example of that men have failed God in the past, they will continue to fail God in the future. Scripture repeats itself over and over and over again, uses story after story after story. And so what we're seeing is man's fallen nature is being depicted here. It's being depicted as this queen. It's being depicted as Babylon. It's being depicted as Rome. And it will be depicted in our future and whatever nation will be anti-Jesus Christ in the future when he comes back and judges the world. And so all this means Babylon will come and it will go. We don't know the name of it. We saw it with Germany during World War II. It was a Babylon. It came and it went. Have there been others? Oh, yeah, you just have to read the history books. They come and they go. They're archetypes. And so the Apostle John's account of the fallen Babylon when Jesus comes back at the second advent to set up his kingdom, he says he will be triumphant over that Babylon. And so if you would you notice with me as we look now at chapter 17? It's Revelation chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. It's got to talk about the judgment. It's got to talk about a woman. It's got to talk about her being a prostitute. And it's going to talk about many waters. So let's look at that and see what Scripture says about Scripture. Verse 1, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality. And with the wine of those sexual immorality, the dwellers on earth, and I've been calling them earth dwellers, have become drunk. Notice with me verse 1. The judgment of the great prostitute. Well, who or what is the great prostitute which the Apostle John is referring to? For that, we need to look at a verse in Scripture. How about looking at Revelation 17, 18, where John tells us what this is? Look with me first at verse 5. What does Revelation 17, 5 tell us that is? And on her forehead was written the name of mystery. And what is she? What does it tell us there? She's Babylon the Great, and she's the mother of prostitutes and of the earth's abominations. So now we know who it's talking about, the judgment of the prostitute. All right? Notice what it says now in verse 18, Revelation 17, 18. Drop down with me, and what does it tell us there? The woman that you saw, John saw this in the vision, is the great city. It has dominion over the kings of the earth. So now he's telling us this prostitute, this woman, is what? Is the great city Babylon. It's the failure of mankind against God. Anything that's opposed to God. He's interpreted it for us. You and I don't have to guess. The great prostitute was John was referring to is the great city. It is the poster child Babylon. And Babylon is everything that is opposed to God. It represents evil. And we will see that in a moment as we move down, even more so as we move through the passage. So then, who are the many waters? He says that she was seated on the many waters that John was mentioning back in verse 1. Would you drop down to verse 15? Revelation 17, 15. It will tell us who the waters are. It is not a swimming hole. It's not a fishing pond. It's not Lake Ontario. And the angel said to me, which is Revelation 17, 15, this is John, the waters that you saw, John, where the prostitute is seated, and what is the waters? Well, you tell me, what does it say the waters are? So now you know. That just gave you the key to interpret the passage. You don't have to guess. You have the tool. And so the many waters are those people, and they're a great multitude from all around the world. And so what? Where would he go from here? This means now that when you interpret it, unless you stick with this interpretation, you have to stick with this interpretation, or you're misrepresenting what the word is saying. You're guessing. So when John mentions this, the woman or the prostitute is referring to the great city Babylon or the opposition to God's holiness. It's everything that represented evil. It's the poster child. And that the world will find its influence over all the people, over all the waters of the people, all the languages. It will distract them. It will mislead them. Meaning that these earth dwellers, or the dwellers on earth, the non-believers, have been and will be, they will be influenced by Babylon's sinful nature and its indulgences. That's what he's just told us. When you sit there, you think about it, go over it, go back home, read it yourself, you'll see. So when in Revelation 17:2, it says, it will make sense to us by indicating how the earth dwellers have been and will be influenced and led spiritually astray by worldly desires, which Babylon has been promoting. That's what's happening here. Verse 2, I'll read it over again, Revelation 17:2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality. The leadership is now climbing into bed with evil. That's what it's telling you. And with the wine of whose sexual immorality of the earth dwellers have become drunk. What has happened? They loved it. It intoxicated them. And this is what's happening. The text tells us that. They are following after all the pleasures of the world, which sinful Babylon has been and will continue to promote to the people of the world, which John has called the earth dwellers. They go along with it. It suits me today. He speaks about them being drunk with it. They're intoxicated with this desire of following after Babylon, of the things of the world. And think about it. Pause. What's the contrast? Instead of worshiping Christ and being intoxicated with Christ, they're intoxicated with the things of the world, the pleasures of the world. They're putting that first before Christ. Therefore, they're called earth dwellers and not heavenly dwellers. They're intoxicated with their own ideas and their own imagination, which Babylon has been promoting for centuries. That has completely carried them away into all different kinds of immorality. Would you notice with me what he goes on to say in verses 3, 4, and 5? This is the woman's intoxication. This is what the world is promoting. And he here is one of the seven angels that was speaking to John. He carried me away in the spirit. So now he's seeing a vision into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of, it doesn't say blessings, does it? It says abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written the name of mystery, and that now we know she is now Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes, and of the earth's abominations. So that's what's being promoted. She's given this name and title of the events that will go about, that will come and go and come and go and come and go through the centuries until Christ returns. So we're hearing about her again. And how is she dressed? It's verse 4. She is dressed in ornate clothing, adorned with gold, jewels, pearls, speaking of her exalted position, and she holds in her hand a golden cup full of abominations, impurities of her immoral acts against the Lamb of God and his bride. Because you are either for Christ or you are anti-Christ. You're not in one camp and in and out, in and out. This woman is trying to present herself more attractive in her sexual immorality, which is tempting the earth dwellers. That's her anticipation. She's dressed well. She offers all kinds of nice things that you can have. Taste this, and come. Taste this, and come. But what's she doing? She is drawing people away from what? The bride of Christ, who is adorned in righteousness. I'm going to read this contrast because in our chapters here, it's talking about her failure, and we're going to be talking about the success of the church. So it's the contrast between the two women as examples. Turn with me to Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. So this is the contrast in this part of the story. And notice how it will come now to the other part of the story of Babylon, this queen failing, and the bride of Christ prevailing. See the contrast now. It's Revelation chapter 19, and it's verses 7 and 8. It says, "Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." What a contrast from this evil woman in the storyline, this queen, and she's intoxicated with killing and murdering believers. And now we're hearing the bride of Christ, and she's adorned in righteousness. What a contrast between the two. This is the difference between the Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon, of the world, and the kingdom of God. The realm of one that will fail and the one that one will prevail. Notice what it says in verse 3. "And now the Apostle John introduces the scarlet beast, which is full of blasphemous names, and it also is not righteous. It has 7 heads and 10 horns, which the Apostle John is going to speak about." Notice it's going to say this in Revelation chapter 17, and he's going to start in verse 6. And this is where is the call for believers to have a spiritually wise mind, to know the Word of God well enough so that you can go back and forth in it and go, avoid that, be drawn to this. Avoid that, be drawn to this. Watch what happens. It's verse 6, Revelation chapter 17, verse 6. "And I saw the woman, and she was drunk with" what? "The blood of the saints," the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. "When I saw her, I marveled, and the angel said to me, 'Why do you marvel?' And then he says, 'I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast with 7 heads and 10 horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. Now the angel who has been guiding the apostle John through this vision interprets the vision for him. The woman, verse 6, the woman, Babylon, the nations who are being influenced by her immorality will make a point of martyring the saints of the Lord. And this is still happening, by the way, worldwide. And if I'd like to ship us all over to Afghanistan, I'd like to see how many of you'd be doing some street witnessing in Afghanistan right now. The earth dwellers will become intoxicated with getting rid of the saints of God. They think if we get rid of the faithful of God, we will get rid of all the troublemakers. And that's what we present ourselves to them. We present ourselves as the troublemakers. And why do I say that? When the faithful, you and I, speak up about the Lord, this aggravates the earth dwellers. And why would that aggravate them? Because when the faithful speak up, the earth dwellers hear this: you're wrong, and we are right. And they do not want to hear that, because it means that they would have to what? Deny themselves and take up their cross. Deny everything that was the pleasure that Babylon has been saying, come with me, I'll provide you with everything that you will need. So when the faithful in the Lord warn them of the impending judgment that will follow after this life, the enticements of Babylon will draw them away. And the earth dwellers will think, let's just get rid of them. If we kill them, we don't have to hear it anymore. We're done with it. And that's what we saw in World War II. If we exterminate the problem, so we saw Antichrist at that time. He came and he went. And he'll come again. In verse 6, the last part of 6, this vision caused the Apostle John to marvel at the saints of the Lord being martyred by their for their faith by the woman and the beast. And I love the response that the angel gives to him. The angel says to him in verse 7, what does he say? Why do you marvel? What has John been talking about? What have we been reading for the last, 10 months, 11 months? That there will be martyrdom. You will be in tribulation. You will have hard times. And now here's John, as he's seeing this vision, seeing what will happen at the end, and he's surprised by it, and the angel says to him, wait a minute. No, we've been through this before. I've been telling you this all along. Why are you surprised? And he says, but this is what we'll do. In verse 7, I'll tell you the mystery about the beast, the seven horns, seven heads, the 10 horns. And then what we read in verses 9 and 10 is this. The angel tells the Apostle John right from the start that understanding the mystery of the beast will require wisdom. He's not talking about being just smart. He's talking about having spiritual truths and using the spiritual truths to divine the difference between right and wrong. And so he says, he calls on, in verse 9, this calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not come, and when he does come, he must remain only a little while. The seven heads had been referred to at the time as to Rome, which sits on the seven hills around the city. There are a lot of discussions between scholars trying to determine which number of the seven kings is the ones that are being referred to, because there were quite a few Caesars that were coming. I'll leave that up to your study. You can find that out yourself. I have about 20 commentaries, and if two of them agreed, which Caesar is the right Caesar of the... anyways. So he goes on from there, and I want, well, for those of you who have been with me, we need to remember back in Revelation 13 when he spoke about the beast that was there, that was coming with this. This beast was spoken out, and it was known as, in Revelation 13, what did he call it? The governmental system that was in place. So these 10 leaders who have fallen in love with the woman in our passage start martyring the faithful of the Lord at a record pace. Those 10 leaders will rejoice over their forces and form a powerful government, which I assume in their mind is somehow hoping to advance them to do better and become more powerful so they have an advantage. But in verse 9 it says, so as the angel of the Lord has spoken with the apostle John, this calls for you and me to have wisdom. When the time of tribulation rises and falls and rises and falls, what are we doing? What are we doing? All the faithful believers need to have a clear biblical mind so we can respond appropriately by keeping our biblical wits about us. Because all of these visions which John saw are a precursor to the final battle that will be coming. And as we all know the proverb, it's not a matter of will it come, it's a matter of when. Meaning, so for you and me, this means for you and me, do not throw in the towel. You and I are humans, and we have a lot of frailties that come with us. We are physically frail, we are emotionally frail, and we can be very spiritually frail as well. And it's easy to stumble. I'm in my late 60s, and believe you me, I've been there, done that, maybe one too many times. So your story may not be exactly my story, but I do know that you will stumble, and someone needs to be there within the family to help pick you up and say, come with me, I'm here for you. That's what the family, the bride of Christ, is supposed to do. And so we need to walk hand in hand while we are still here on earth. We need to be spiritually sharp, mentally sharp, emotionally sharp, and physically sharp, and prepare ourselves. That's what this morning is about. It's preparation. Because we do not know when the Lord will return. We do know he's promised he will. We just do not know when. I'm going to give you a couple of passages that have been helpful for me. Now, I hope these are helpful for you. I'm going to read them, and hopefully this is something that will encourage you, knowing that you and I need to be spiritually wise. I'm going to read the first one. It was a part of our reading this morning. It's 1 John, the epistle of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and it's verses 15 through 17. This is the Apostle John himself who's writing the book of Revelation. And he says this in his epistle. It's 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. And he says the same thing that he's saying here in 17. Do not love the world or the things of the world. This is 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That means if you're following Babylon and that's your stuff, and you're putting God on some back burner or don't pay attention at all, well, the love of God is not in him. For all that is in the world, this is verse 16, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of possessions is not from the Father, but it is from, and I will change from the world to what? What world? What am I going to check? It's Babylon. Babylon. Verse 17, and the world, Babylon, is passing away along with its desires, lusts, immoralities, drunkenness. But whoever does the will of the Father, and what's the promise? What does he end with in those verses? Yes, you abide forever. You're abiding in God. You're not abiding in Babylon. Notice, I want to ask you to please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. This is about the armor of God. Many of you have memorized it, and I'm just hopefully I can bring back to memory some of these truths regarding this. It's Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Are you having a difficult time? Well, Scripture says you will have a difficult time while you are still living in the world. And in verse 12, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, Babylon, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You are fighting against an organized system, a spiritual system, and your hope and my hope is only found by knowing what Christ has said and preparing yourself, being spiritually wise, as the Apostle John said back in Revelation 17. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and I want you to follow verse 13. The Apostle Paul was talking to the people in Rome who are going under persecution. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 13. So this is relevant. It's at that same time period. These people, these believers were struggling with life. And he says, Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, Babylon, it tells us what will happen. You'll die. But if you're living by the Spirit, which is, and we know that we have been given the promise of the new covenant, which is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit says, but if you live by the third person of the Trinity, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, your body, and you will live. You'll live spiritually. You're prepared. You're preparing. You're wise. You're knowing what to do, how to go about it. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I know this is one of Russ's more favorite passages that he's mentioned to me a couple of times. Hebrews, the pastor who wrote the book of Hebrews, says this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Knowing that you're supposed to be spiritually wise, knowing that Babylon is affecting everything we do and say, the writer, the pastor who wrote Hebrews says this, therefore, since we, that's believers, are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, he tells us, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Yes, you have something that causes you to trip up. I have stuff that caused me to trip up. It's different than what causes you to trip up, but you have one. And you keep fighting it over and over and over again. And so what does he tell us to do? Now that you know that you have something that you'll be tripping off, speed bump, that you'll be a hurdle that you'll be tripping over. And he tells us this in the rest of the verse. And let us run with perseverance. He's saying, don't be wimpy. The race marked out for us. Fix our eyes on Jesus. How many of you drive a car? When you drive a car, where do you look? You look down the highway. When I was driving down in Florida last week, I could not believe all those people were actually licensed drivers. I saw one guy, I can't believe you can cross four lanes in less than a second. It's like, and he must have been doing 90. I couldn't believe the car could physically make that. But anyways, I'm digressing. I apologize. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. And you fix your eyes out ahead of you. You don't drive looking down, right down here, because you'll find the bumper of a tractor trailer. When you look out ahead, you say, why is that guy drifting over a little bit? I said, I bet you he's going to come into my lane. So I look out my side, I see that no one's there, I put on my directional, and I slide over, and sure enough, that guy that was over there, he wanted my lane. Now, how did I know that? I was driving wise. You and I need to be spiritually wise. You fix your eyes on Christ. And it says he's the pioneer, the one who's gone before us, and the perfecter of our faith. And he did it for the joy set before him. And he endured the cross. He knew what he would accomplish while he was going through this difficult time when he was on earth and being misused and abused and even crucified. And even scorning the shame of being stripped naked, beaten, and hung on a cross. I don't think he was looking forward to it. But he did it because he knew he was looking ahead to prevail over all, that he could bring his bride home with him. And then he said he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I have one more. Now, one more I'm going to ask us to look at, and it's Luke 14. This is Jesus speaking. It's Luke 14, and I'm going to read verses 28 through 30, and then verse 33. I'm just going to cut it short. So, it's Luke 14, and it's verse 20. I'll start reading in verse 28. Jesus is giving a parable, it's an example, and it's for you and me. Luke 14, 28. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost? Whether he has enough to complete it? Do you have enough money? Do you have enough manpower? Do you have enough materials? What does verse 29 tell us? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, means he started the job, and he's not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him. Verse 30, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And I'll read verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. What's he talking about? Either you marry him or you don't. You can't be in a half marriage. You're married to him. You're involved. You put everything into it. You count the cost. What will it mean for me to be married to Christ, to be bonded to him? To deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him and know Babylon. Well, and if you start looking back, you'll find yourself having problems. But what do you and I look forward to? What are you looking forward to? Please go back with me now to the Revelation 17 passage. It's verse 14, Revelation 17, verse 14. We'll pick it up there. And the verse says, they, that's the powers that will be during the end of the age, the earth dwellers, the Babylons that will be there. They will make war on the Lamb. This is Revelation 17, 14. And the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those with him are called chosen and faithful. So no matter how difficult the time gets, the Lord is with the chosen, the faithful, with you. And we will be victorious in the Lord because the Lord is King of kings and Lord of lords. And what will become then of the people, the earth dwellers, the beast and the woman. And that is what tells us in verses 15 through 18. This is, for me and you, this is our inside scoop. We're getting, someone's like whispering in your ear and giving you this little inside scoop on this is how it's going to come about. Listen to what he says. And the angel, that was that angel that was speaking to John, says to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is sitting, they are the people and the multitudes of nations and the languages. So he says, it's everyone in the world. What's going to happen? And he says, verse 16, the 10 horns that you saw, they are the beast. So it's the governmental system that we've already been looking at. We've been seeing it for weeks. This governmental system will do what? It will hate the prostitute. It'll hate that system. And they will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up in fire. And then verse 17, for, and now this is the scoop, what's happening in verse 17? What does Scripture tell us is happening? How does this come about? How will this beast get rid of this problem, this other problem that he's having now? There's a power struggle going on within the evil system. God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over the royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. The battle will be won by changing the leadership, and they will fight amongst themselves. Did you see it? God changed their mind until God's word was fulfilled. Babylon will fall. Babylon will be judged. And the woman that you saw is that great city, Babylon, that has dominion over the kings of the earth. They will rebel against her. So God has put it in their hearts to do his purpose so that he will be glorified. He will be seen as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So brothers and sisters, this is about the fall of Babylon, and God is going to turn men's sinful nature upon itself and destroy itself. God will put it in their hearts to carry out his purposes until the words of God are fulfilled. And all God's children said. Amen. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your love for us. I thank you that your word is extremely clear. It is not cryptic. It tells us where things are, where they have been, what we're facing today, and what we will be facing tomorrow. And you tell us about the judgment of the evil, the systems, the evil systems, the beasts, the governmental systems, the false truths, the false news that we're hearing. Oh, dear God, please, through the work of your Holy Spirit, open our eyes so that we will see, that we will understand, and that we will enjoy and worship you forever. We praise you and we glorify you all in Christ's name. Amen. If you would you please turn with me